Okay, sorry about that, everybody. Can you hear me now? I think they can hear me now. So Telegram makes these. We're okay, good. If you can please kneel. We'll start with prayer. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for always hearing our prayers. Thank you for always being there with us when we pray, even if we're alone, because we know two or more are gathered, you're there in our midst. And we're never alone, thanks to the blessing of the angels that you send to keep us safe. So thank you for, even if it's just one, that means there's two or more gathered. So we thank you. But it's nice to be with brethren when we pray as well. Like-minded brethren. How beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in the Lord. Thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for all the trials in this last week. Thank you for all the blessings in the last month. And the trials, because tomorrow's testimony Sabbath, and we're going to declare you glorified before the great congregation. Thank you for blessing all of us tonight with a new understanding of the truth you would have us learn. Please bless my tongue and my mind. Keep it strong. Give me good utterance and articulation, even when it's difficult to do so in the flesh. Sometimes, you know, we're sick or persecuted or beaten down, or it should never prevent us from sharing the faith. And so thank you for teaching us even there, because we know in the coming days they're going to do everything they can to shut us up. And so thank you for our faith being blessed. And everyone on the prayer list, all the prayer requests in the room and in the hearts and the minds of the people, your children, your son's bride. And thank you again for our salvation and the joy that comes with it. And if we are so worthy, letting us lay down in martyrdom or remain standing as the 144. And we offer this prayer and praise to you in the name of your precious Son, who is our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okie dokie. So everybody, I hope and pray everybody's week was good. Today was 60 degrees, but it was windy, so it wasn't that great. I moved one of the trail cams and to the bird feeder because somebody's been taking apples and cherries and, you know, stuff that, you know, gets too old to eat. We put it out there for the little critters. Because I know we got the possums and bunnies in the back. But I didn't know we had that many skunks. One of them is so huge, I thought it was a wolverine or a badger or something, because it was all black except for the very tip of the tail was white. And then a little bit of white on his head, so he was mostly black. And then we have two other ones that have the normal stripes, and then we have one that's all white on the from the top of the head, the whole back and the tail is all white, and the belly's black. And I got it all on camera. Well, I saved that one. I downloaded the video of that one because I thought that was amazing. I've never seen a white skunk before, so it's pretty cool. And they're docile. They don't mess with you. When we lived in Illinois, as long as you ain't got animals, like if you got a cat or a dog, yeah. Like I saw one of the skunks get mad at the possum coming up on it, lifting its tail. And the possum goes, yeah, okay. Yeah, fine. Just ignored him. But, and the skunks aren't the fastest runners. I chased one away once, and I was stayed about 20 feet behind him, and I kept running up on him, and he was running away out in the middle of a field after the harvest. And he kept stopping and looking at me and lifting his tail. And I'm going, dude, if you're going to spray me, you got to turn around and lift your tail. But he was just warning me, letting me know, hey, look, I'm a skunk. You know, I do this, because he knew he couldn't get away from me, because they can't run fast out in the middle of nowhere. They got short, stubby little legs. But they're so cute. I wish they didn't have that stank. But it's neither here nor there. So I never got sprayed, but my dog got sprayed when I was like 16 or 17. And he was my dog. And so, and the only reason a dog gets sprayed or a cat gets sprayed, well, usually a dog, because a dog will come up on the skunk and the dog sticks its cold nose behind the skunk to sniff it, because that's how they identify by the butt, you know. And when that cold nose hits the back end of a skunk, I guess it scares them, and then they just spray. So my dog came in the house with a white foam on its nose, running in the house, running all over the place, and then ran into my bedroom, and I was still sleeping. Because, you know, my parents or somebody was already up, let him in, and he ran right into my bedroom and started rubbing his nose off on my blanket, and then me. And so I stunk for like 2 weeks, week and a half. So, it's worse than the skunk weed, the marijuana thing. It smells just like that, but like 100 times worse. And back in the 70s, you didn't have the stuff you have today where you can get rid of the stank. We tried tomato juice and all that. I forget it. No, I tried tomato juice, bro. It don't work. I bathed in that stuff and it didn't get off. So, because even my parents wanted it off of me because I lived there. So, yeah, I just had to wear it off. So all the comments, not a lot of people made comments, you know, in high school, because I guess they, you know, as one of those guys, they wouldn't bully anymore. But even though I wouldn't start a fight. Oh, okay. All right. Let's see, everybody's here. All right, I want to get started right away here. Thank you. We're going to be in a new chapter. Sorry, I'm a little out of it. But the Lord's teaching us here things that we never knew we need to be taught. You know, these specific trials we're going through here. Okay, there you go. It's in the room. It's in the stream. Oh, wait, I don't even have the monitors running. Let me get some water here. And I might have to close the mic or mute the mic every now and then, because I'm still coughing every now and then. I guess when you get up in ears, it takes a little while to get over a bug. I mean, I'm not sniffling or nothing like that anymore, but boy, just every now and then you have coughing fit. Oh, great. Hold on. That server messed up. Hold on. Oh, good. Test. Oh, it's running. It's just the stuff that's in the background ain't running right. It's because I was working on that today. I got to put up the, hold on. I got to get the, got to make sure the bandwidth is good. There. All right. Let me get the recorder started. Anybody's in the, you can see it in the stream? Today's date is February 28th, last Sabbath Eve of the month, last day of the month, thanks to the prophecy regarding Rome messing with the calendars. You know, the Bible shows 30 days for each month, but Rome, you know, they got to do their thing. So with the pagan stuff, and that's, a lot of people don't realize the way they glorify their false gods and stuff with all these calendar dates, and the weekdays is like the names of their gods. Like Sunday is the sun god, Monday is the moon god, Thursday is the Thor god, and Friday is Friday, and Woden's day is, you know, and that's actually, Woden is a mixture of, I can't remember the two mixtures, but one of them is, you know, what people call Santa Claus. So, and then Tuesday was something else. I can't remember what that one was. But a lot of people don't realize why we have July and August. Julius Caesar is for July, and Augustus Caesar is for August. So, yeah, it's all pagan. Everything's pagan. Until we get home. You know, the Bible, you know, the only days of the week that actually had names, if you want to call it name for Friday, it was the day of prep for Friday, but usually it was just day six. And Saturday, the seventh day, was always called Sabbath. And it still is in most languages, except in English. Saturday is Saturn Day. The guy, you know, the ring, the pagan thing, you know, cutting the corners of the hair kind of thing, like the pagan monks, Catholic monks, they would make that ring of hair, and it's so cutting the corners. I got something on the website about that. So, all right, so we're on page, starting a new chapter this week, page 301 of the second book, The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. Okay, and this is what it says, and it's titled Woman of Canaan. It says, Jesus now left the vicinity of Jerusalem and went to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. You know, it always, like when you look at Tyre, especially T-Y-R-E, I remember doing some studies on this many, many years ago, because it fascinated, like I was doing the eschatology thing and double checking all my work and making sure everything was, it was good to go the way it's supposed to be. And, you know, because of the way Rome changed the times and laws. And I came across some of these naysayers, you know, these scoffers that declared that the Bible was bogus because it mentions a country called Tyre and it never existed, and saying that Alexander the Great went out there and destroyed it and all this stuff. And how there's no proof and all, but they messed up because there is proof. Let's see if I can remember correctly of how that all went down. It was, it's just like with Babylon too. They were saying that Babylon was never existed, like the Hanging Gardens and all this other stuff. And then I think it was in the 1940s or 50s. It's around the time that they've already gotten a couple of decades behind them of digging up fossils, and the Lord allowed that to let them know that there was a global flood. So the only way you're going to get those fossils is if there was a flood where it encapsulated a bunch of dead bodies to make them fossilize. You just don't. I mean, something dropping dead out in the field is going to get eaten up by everything. If there ain't no animals eating it, the worms and the flies will do it. And but this thing with the flood, it just always, you know, because it even says in the prophecies, New Testament, where they'll deny the flood, they'll even deny the global flood of Noah, and that's what they do today. You go to the Grand Canyon, and they still say it didn't happen, even though you can see the sedimentary layers flat. They don't have millions of years of erosion between them. It's just flat, and that's what encapsulated all those bones. And but Tyre, there was this, they did this map. Oh, yeah, and the thing with Babylon, though, in the 40s and 50s when they were digging up, doing some geological research and, you know, digging things up with a brush, you know, how they do that with the bones, and they came across a city, and then they just kept excavating slowly with brushes and toothbrushes and paintbrushes and little scrapers, and they came across millions upon millions of bricks that had the name of Nebuchadnezzar on them. And they go, "Ruh-roh, we've been lying about Babylon, right?" And then Tyre, they finally figured it out, that little point that sticks out of the side of this one continent or this nation. I can't remember which one it was, but they kind of mocked Alexander when he was coming through the area, where when they knew he was coming through, and Tyre was like a shipping industry, and they took all their boats and their ships, and they just sailed all of them out of their city and went to this little island, which held enough, it was big enough for all the people, and waited till Alexander left. And he goes, "Okay, well, I'll be back, you know." know, I know, because he knew what he was going to do. And he left, of course, and they all went back to their cities. And then, of course, about a year or two later, I don't remember how long it was. I got this all on the, oh, man, where is it? I don't think I've gone into that much detail on it, but I do have it in those books. See, Mervyn Maxwell wrote many years ago. This man that mentored me for a little while bought me these books and gave them to me, and I did a lot of research on there. It helped me with a lot of the eschatological things because this guy already did all the legwork, you know, like the forefathers looking after the hearts of the children. All this is that kind of a guy. And so I was digging into it, and I came across that stuff about Tyre, and I'm thinking, Alexander, he comes back. They all take their ships out to the island again, and so he goes, okay, not a problem. You left all your homes behind, though, guys. So what he did is he took all their homes and tore them up, tossed them into the Gulf or ocean. I can't remember. It could have been a bay. Who knows? Because they couldn't walk there because the water was between them. So he made an island, like a path to get to them out of all their homes and their furnishings, their clothing and everything. And he even scraped the topsoil down to the bedrock. I kid you not, down to the bedrock. To this day, they still stretch out nets on that bedrock because it's a big flat area where you can stretch out nets that you go out and fishing with. You know how big those nets are. You need a long, big area, flat, a bunch of areas big as, like football fields. Because there's numerous football fields that could fit in this area, right? And you'll notice in that area, there's this little point that sticks out of the land out a little bit. Because eventually the other stuff rotted and fell down, but some of the stuff stayed there. He made like a bridge of their home and their clothing and all their stuff to get to them on that island and just destroyed them all, killed them and went and left, and that was it. And so that kind of showed how those people hated the Bible again. In regards to try to belittle it, So, boy, I went all that in just that one sentence, but praise God. Because I like bringing that kind of stuff up because a lot of people will use that, and you might run across them on the street one day. Because, I haven't heard from those kind of people in many, many years, but I remember when I was very young in the Lord, and if I came across some stuff in my studies, because I just love digging. Anybody that's seen my private studies, you'll know that I go too deep at times, but it's puzzles. I love filling in the blanks, And so I came across these things back when I was young, and I praise God for the fact that my mom didn't know how to drive because I had always taken her to the library because I was the one that drove for her, and I learned how to do research. It's either that or just sit there and twiddle your thumbs for 2 hours waiting for mom to get the books she wanted. Because she would read seven to nine books a week. And, it was just, I thought, they're trying to make the Bible look like it doesn't exist or it's bogus just because there's no proof, there's no bricks out there on the planet anywhere with Nebuchadnezzar's name. And this is when I was going through the microfiche, because the microfiche was way before any of the books that were in the library even existed. Because I went to those books later, even the reference books that you couldn't take out. You can take them out in the library. You couldn't leave the building with them. Those were the big fat books. They would actually believe that. And then all of a sudden they found out that there were millions of bricks with Nebuchadnezzar's name. And then the Tyre thing, I ran across that. I think I ran across the Tyre thing after I started keeping Sabbath. So I was already well into, I started keeping Sabbath 30 years ago. So anyway, she goes on to say here, Dad, here a woman who was a Canaanite, because they're in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. In this place, she says, here a woman who was a Canaanite met and besought him to heal her daughter. Jesus. Okay, little intermission there. So here a woman who was a Canaanite met and besought him to heal her daughter, who was grievously vexed with the devil. The woman well knew that the Jews had no dealings with the Canaanites, and that they refused even to speak to them. But having heard of the miracles of mercy from Jesus, or rather which Jesus had performed, she resolved to appeal to him to relieve her daughter from the terrible affliction that was upon her. The poor woman realized that her only hope was in Jesus, and she had perfect faith in his power to do that which she asked of him. Now, some of us are going to see this in the coming days. Some of us have already seen this, like with myself included, where people will come up to you out of the blue that you never knew were watching you and stuff. You know, I've had, you know, a few years we've been doing this, and so there are many people, especially siblings and stuff like that, that have seen me go from being the way I was to the way I am. And they'll eventually, where they have no choice, okay, like Sister White is saying here, and the Bible's pretty clear about it, you know, the racism of the Jews and stuff like that, and the bigotry. A lot of these people just wouldn't associate with each other because of that. And it's just like with the movements of today, you know, they say Black Lives Matter and says, yeah, well, that's a racist statement because all lives matter, you know. But they don't mention that part. And I watched this one guy, a preacher, street preacher, asking him, says, you know, because they were saying that he was racist because he was white. I says, I'm not racist just because my skin's different color than yours. For you to say that means you're racist, because it's not just one, like when you demand that we have to acknowledge your race just because of your skin color, that's a racist attitude. Your life matters as much as my life matters, is what he was saying, right? And so it's kind of like the same mindset that was going on back then, around right before, and well, actually probably a few centuries before Jesus got there, because Satan knew Jesus was coming, just like he knows he's coming now. Divide and conquer. That's always been the thing. Hence the reason for the divorce rate in America and any other country for that matter. Divide and conquer in Christian families even. And so she had no choice to go to him, just like some people came up to us out of the blue. Like when the Twin Towers fell, I got a phone call from people I never thought I'd ever hear from for the rest of my life. You know, they knew I was studying prophecy before I left the area, if you will, because the Lord said, get thee away from thy brethren, just like he did to Abraham and all of you. Many, I mean, he didn't literally say that to me, but I look back and I see the same truth that allowed Abram to later become Abraham, to understand why he needed to get away from his kindred. The distractions of that, the household, the distraction of the family, wasn't going to make it very easy for him to stay on the path. And this is one of the reasons for all the distractions everywhere from sitting behind your computer looking at YouTube videos to your cell phone. Distractions are everywhere, and it's no mistake. And think about this, too, because the Lord has been revealing this to many, I'm sure. You know, because the latter rain's about to fall. When you look back, especially when we get home to heaven, and you look at like a prophet like Balaam. Yeah, you wouldn't want to be described in the way Balaam's going to be described and has been described in Scripture, or even Saul, King Saul. You know, would you want to be, I mean, you'll never hear of it, because if you're part of those that are going to burn at the end of the 1,000 years, you're not going to hear of this anyway. But would you want to be thought of as someone that was going to be used of God? And you're on the path and you're in the middle, and the reason that you never made it is because you're constantly veering to the left and the right and left and right. You're zigzagging all over the path because Satan's on all the edges of the path to lure you away from staying in the middle. And you wonder why your faith hasn't grown as quickly as it should. You've been getting away from the middle. Stay on the path. Keep your eyes on Christ. And if you want a little, you know, basic, bold declaration as to how important that is, do a little bit of a study on why Peter sank in the water when he took his eyes off Christ. But she goes on to say here, Jesus received the importunities of this representatives of this representative of a despised race in the same manner as the Jews would have done. This was not only to prove the faith and sincerity of the woman. He wasn't being a bigot. He wasn't being racist. He was using the mindset of the day to figure out where her head was at, is what is going on here, as we saw in the scriptures when Jesus said what he did about the dogs, all right? And I don't know if she's going to go that deep into it, but maybe she does. Okay. Anyway, it goes on. It says, but also to teach his disciples a lesson of mercy, that they might not be at a loss how to act in similar cases after Jesus should leave them and they could no longer go to him for a personal counsel. Personal counsel. Praise God for those 66 books, brothers and sisters, and Sister White's writings. Now, that to me, Sister White's writings, is a little overwhelming because, for one thing, it's not chapter and verse, so it's not easy to find stuff, you know. And you know, I'm still looking to figure out how many times a week or a month or a year we should be doing prayer meetings. And I haven't checked my email, perhaps I may have already gotten the answer from one of the brothers that was going to do it. But it's just so difficult. And because if you don't know the wording, it doesn't work that way in a database of Ellen White's writings. It's like going into a dictionary and putting in a few words to figure out an answer. I mean, that's how much Bible codes are useless, too, because a lot of people says, oh, you got to check out the Bible codes. You dump the Bible into the Bible codes, and you come up with all these, you know, these things. You can go this way, go that way. Well, so that's how prophecy is supposed to be understood? And so nobody can understand prophecy unless they got a computer? Come on. And then I showed them, hold on. I showed them you could take a dictionary. Okay, no plot. Just the dictionary, dump that into a bald database that Bible codes can access. You're going to get the same kind of connections. It's useless. But you open up a Bible with the Holy Spirit in heart, you're going to get your answers and your connections in ways you never thought possible. And so, but in the coming days, they're going to be coming to us, all of us. We've got to be able to stay on the middle of the path because they're going to come up with the questions and we're going to have the answers. If we're faithful. Because think about that in the future. If you're not there, your loved ones might be in heaven. And they're going to look back and they go, oh, wow, so-and-so could have made it if they would have just stayed on the center of the path. The Lord was blessing, blessing, blessing. And I feel, and this convicts me too, because, you know, I'm a sinner like any man. I'm wretched just as Paul is. But who's going to save us from this wretched body of death? Of course, Jesus Christ. And so we can go to Christ for counsel, just like they could back then, of course, in a different way, though. We have all 66 books. And she goes on and she says, Jesus designed that they should be impressed with the contrast between the cold and the heartless manner in which the Jews would treat such a case, as evinced by his reception of the woman and the compassionate manner in which he would have. Hold on. Let me get some water here. Ordinarily, I would take one of these elderberry lozenges or something, but it's kind of hard to talk with something rolling around on your teeth. So anyway, again, getting back, as evinced by his reception of the woman and the compassionate manner in which he would have them deal with such distress, as manifested by a subsequent granting of her petition in the healing of her daughter. Although Jesus was apparently indifferent to her cries, yet he did not become offended and leave him. What? Yet she did not become offended and leave him, but still had faith that he would relieve her distress. That's love. That's love for him, and that's love for her daughter, too. She wasn't going to leave him. Just like those of us have had loved ones that are sick, we didn't stop praying ever. To the point some of us saw our loved ones go to a Christ-filled grave because that was our Father's decision, not ours. Sure, we don't want them to die. I remember the first time one of my buddies died. It was Tony Ray. And but I praise God he was ready. Because then I understood. And this has happened many times in my life over the last 30 years, 40 years. Where a friend out of the blue, I haven't talked to in decades, comes back in my life. Didn't know of the change, or maybe they did know of the change that Christ has wrought. And we get into studies. Tony had a lot of questions. He got the answers he needed, praise God, and I didn't have all the answers. And I said, let's crack the book. Let's see what the Bible says about this or that or whatever. And when he died, he was ready. Sure, I didn't want him to die. Be nice to hang with him. Because I met him when he was a kid. When I was a kid, too. We were around the same. He was the same age as my wife. So I had him by 3.5 years. Okay, so going on, it says, and as he passed on, and as if not hearing her, she followed him, continuing her supplications. The disciples were annoyed at her importunity and asked Jesus to send her away. Their sympathies were not aroused by her distress. See, this is a lesson they needed to learn. This is the cold rock. I mean, like, no one's born racist or a bigot. The parents teach them that. And so these apostles, of course, were all Jews. And they were taught this way. Because that's how the Jewish nation was. They would ignore even the prophetic symbols in their own sanctuary services, their rituals, and the furnishings. Or even the way the building was built and the colors involved. The sanctuary itself is a mountain of prophecy, pointing to the cross of Calvary and even beyond, with the Day of Atonement, which we're in right now. We're in the spiritual Day of Atonement. How do you keep the feast days now if you're already in one? Trumpet 7's already started blowing, and they don't even know it. They don't know the Trumpet 7 stops blowing when the fire goes out. You know, 1,000 years from now? That's because they just... They're echoing pastors instead of scripture. She says they saw that their master treated her with indifference, and they therefore supposed that the prejudice of the Jews against the Canaanites was pleasing to him. But it was a pitying savor to whom the woman made her plea. In an answer to the request of the disciples to send her away, Jesus said, "I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Although this answer was in accordance with the prejudice of the Jews, it was an implied rebuke to the disciples, which they afterward understood as reminding them of what he had often told them, that he came to the world to save all who would accept him. Whoever sought the Savior, ready to believe on him, when he should be manifested to them, were of the lost sheep whom he had come to gather in his fold. That's the basic definition of Israel. Because to us, God is real. And it doesn't matter what faith you came from, what continent, what church, you know, what denomination, what belief structure, atheism to Pentecostalism to Protestantism to Catholicism or even SDAism. All of those are corrupt. Especially Seventh-day Adventists. They're the most corrupt. They're the most corrupt out of all the denominations today. I even did a video on that proving it. Because they had the truth, O Capernaum. The other churches denied the truth, didn't even want anything didn't want any part of it. But in the 1800s, the Lord offered it. And the SDAs embraced it. And that's why they, you know, the devil focused on them. And he was able to get some people infiltrated into their church. Think of those lessons as well. We don't only learn by that which is written. We also learn by that which is lived. This is why some of us, like myself included, like to read people or read situations, not just history. But look at the prophetic echoes of Seventh-day Adventism, how the church was infiltrated at the core, at the leadership positions. The Jesuits got in there. Have you ever seen that picture of Sister White sitting there? And they all took as a black and white picture, and they're all sitting there, and all the men behind her, most of them have their hands inside their coats, hiding me, you know, the hidden hand thing of the Mason. Just showing us just a big old show of force as far as I can see. I never really looked into the picture or the reasons for it, but I know many Seventh-day Adventists used to be Masons, and they, you know, or Methodists. But they got in there and they infiltrated. Because some of them just like guys like Doug Batchelor or Kenneth Cox or Mark Fenley or any of the GC leaders, they're all lily-livered. They're all weak. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's only because they have bowed to those around them that were showing them some greenbacks that they could slick into their silk-lined pockets. Oh, it's for the benefit of the church that we do this or do that. Hence the reason Ben Carson was embraced when he decided to go into politics. But the devil tested that water, and the Lord allowed it, even before politics, was a gleam in his eye. If you notice, and if you remember, they made a Hollywood movie about Ben Carson. They puffed him up so much that when he was approached, because Hollywood and politics, they know difference. They're all professional liars. An actor is literally a professional liar. That's why any video or movie you watch about some, even if it's the truth, a true story or something based on a true story, it's based on a true story, but the actors are just actors. They're acting a part of someone who does not, that is not them. I mean, look at the Chosen videos out there about a so-called Jesus. The guy's Roman Catholic to the core. The guy that runs the whole ball of wax is a Mormon who declares Jesus Christ and Satan to be blood brothers. You wouldn't believe some of the theology of Mormonism. But they got a lot of money. And they're being used in a mighty way. They got some very enticing videos that they have made over the years. And now they decided to go whole hogged and do that Chosen thing. That's another Jesus. Just like all the rest. Very attractive. Very fun. And sure enough, he goes over to the Pope and kisses his ring and hunky-dory, kissy-kissy, hug-hug. And we're supposed to trust him. Like Mel Gibson. The most racist man in Hollywood. Makes the movie called the Passion of the Antichrist, I call it. I got an old page on the website about that. Never saw the movie, but I got a lot of comments from people and some eyewitness details and some little clips on YouTube about it. Then I made a page called The Passion of the Antichrist, because it ain't Christ. It ain't the Passion of the Christ. Is that movie, I mean, the only thing they got right was his name was Jesus, it was a wooden cross, and his mother's name was Mary, and that's about it. Everything else was all falderal. Even the guy who runs the Chosen thing, he says over 90% of the stuff you see isn't in the Bible. He says it's filler to make it more believable. But the Bible's not good enough for you. That's today's world. People are flocking to these things. Pastors are making people watch these movies in their churches and are applauding left and right. People, thousands are getting baptized thanks to this movie. And I say thanks to the movie because they're not getting baptized in Christ. They're all Sunday keepers. They're getting ready for another Jesus. Watch what goes on with the Pope if he dies. If he dies, will a fake Jesus arise and show up and raise him from the dead and be acknowledged? Because we all know the time is pretty good for that. I mean, come on, they're already talking religious laws here in America. Project 2025 is already off on a running start, and they're still not talking about page 589, where it says Sunday laws, or talks about Sunday laws, because we know the mark is going to be enforced here first. But then Rome has to go global with it for the ecumenical charge. That's why they've been doing what they've been doing with the ecumenical charge ever since the Vatican Council of 1962, I think it was, 60 to 62. The Vatican Council, Vatican II Council. And so will a fake Jesus come and resurrect him, or will a fake Jesus come and resurrect John Paul II? And because why else would they make that man a saint so quickly? I'm sorry, I keep getting these coughing things going on here. Hold on. I'm going to have to try doing it with this lozenge at the same time because this is getting nuts. It's because I'm talking too much. And, you know, if I just sit here and breathe, I'm usually pretty good. Keep the coughing down, but I don't know. But anyway, but yeah, this John Paul II thing, if you go to page 112 in the Dies Domini that he wrote in 1998, he says, Christians will naturally strive that civil legislation assures their right to keep Sunday holy. That's why they made him a saint so quick. Why? Well, that way he can speak from heaven, even though he's not in heaven. The Lord actually gave me a dream back when I was a Sunday keeper and in the old house in Posen, Illinois. And in the dream, all I saw was John Paul II's head in the sky. Speaking, and he's very angry. His lips were moving, but nothing was coming out. Why? Because it wasn't him speaking. Satan and him, you know, because his image was there, because John Paul II ain't no saint. And sure enough, the Yes to Home and I was written years later. He dies after that. And now they're talking all these religious laws. So what's to stop Antichrist from showing up now? The the another Jesus guy? So he can raise John Paul II and say, hey, look at me. I did it. I really am Jesus. Who knows? He could do that. He could raise Francis. He could heal Francis. He could, regardless, he's going to stand next to one of those popes. Who knows? And according to Rome, according to their so-called quote-unquote Saint Malachi, or Malachi is how they spell it, according to him, they're on the last pope. Man, if I could just stop the tickle, it would be easier to stop coughing. But going on. And I'm not predicting anything. I'm just saying there's all certain, all mess of different things that they can do right now that he's sick. Francis. They could just about anything with it and play any kind of games they want. Because we know they've been holding things. They've been covering things up from the Vatican to the Washington, D.C. for well over 100 years. All the things that they do. Like, look at the plandemic. It had nothing to do with the vaccine. It had everything to do with, building an infrastructure where they can enforce the mark. Because everything with the mask and the vaccine entails is the exact same thing that they have to do when they enforce the mark. Couldn't buy and sell without wearing a mask or getting a vaccine, remember? Couldn't keep your job. Couldn't go in a grocery store. If you had either, without either. So, now all you got to do is change the wording of the law, because it's all pen passed, all the paperwork's done, every nation's got it. And those three nations that refused to do it, yet all three of their presidents wound up dead. And now they're doing it too. Even North Korea, of all places. And Iran. Everybody's in agreement. All the world wonders after the beast. Going on, it says, the woman was encouraged that Jesus had noticed her case sufficiently to remark upon it, although his words conveyed no definite hope to her mind. And she now urged her case with increased earnestness, bowing at his feet and crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Jesus still, apparently rejecting her entreaties, according to the unfeeling prejudice of the Jews, answered, "It is not meet." Oh, so she's going to go there, which is good. Because it's the way the Lord planned it. It has to be done. He said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs," or to dogs. This was virtually asserting that it was not just to lavish the blessings brought to the favored people of God upon strangers and aliens from Israel. This answer would have utterly discouraged a less earnest seeker. Many would have given up all further effort upon receiving such a repulse and would have gone away feeling humiliated and abused beyond all patience. But the woman meekly answers, "The truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She had wisdom. She knew who he was. Like Sister White's last words on her deathbed, "I know in whom I have believed." He goes on, "From the abundance upon which the rightful family feasts, the crumbs fall to the floor and are devoured by the dogs that watch for them under the table." She acknowledged that she occupied a like position to that of the brutes that accept thankfully whatever falls from their master's hand. While favoring God's people with rich and bountiful gifts, would not Jesus bestow upon her one of the many blessings he gave so freely to others? Yeah, he would. Hence the reason for the four horns on the altar, the altar of burnt offerings, and the altar of incense. While confessing that she had no claim, asked upon his favor. She still pleaded, or today I guess she says pled back then, for a crumb from his bounty. Such faith and perseverance were unexampled. Few of the favored people of God have so high an appreciation of the Redeemer's benevolence and power. Just because they were raised in prejudice. It's probably good that she was a Canaanite, obviously, because she didn't have, you know, day-by-day instruction on how to hate others, as the Jews did. Jesus had just departed from Jerusalem because the scribes and Pharisees were seeking to take his life. But here he meets one of an unfortunate and despised race that had not been favored with the light of God's word. Yet she yields at once to the divine influence of Christ and has implicit faith in his ability to grant her favor or the favor she asks. Oh, such faith, brothers and sisters. This is where our faith needs to be, even now. And we need to be able to explain this kind of faith with those the Lord sends our way. Hence the reasons it's always good to give a mini testimony before laying hands on someone who's needing a healing. You know, because if they have not the faith, let them know what we have seen. It'll bolster their faith. And if there's anybody in the room that's a naysayer that doesn't believe, get them out of there. You want perfect instruction that you should get them out of there? Do a study on why Peter told everybody to leave the room when he was about to raise Dorcas from the dead. Or why Jesus had them all leave the room except for the parents of the little damsel he raised from the dead. Don't give Satan permission to be anywhere. Set him on his unmerry way. She says she has no national nor religious prejudice or pride to influence her course of action. And she unconditionally acknowledges Jesus as the Redeemer and able to do all that she asks of him. Like the centurion, you remember him? He even knew Jesus wouldn't be comfortable in his home, the home of a Roman centurion. He said that, yeah, I have men under me. I tell them to go, they go. I tell them to come, they come. You can heal from a distance. You don't have to go. He had faith. He knew. I mean, he was there the whole time. He was obviously around every time Jesus was talking because he was stationed there to some extent because, you know, to keep the peace. Any kind of big gatherings like that, there could be a riot. And, you know, Roman soldiers don't like looking bad because theirs is all about upward mobility. They always want to get promoted to a higher course. And if they can't show that they can handle the people, yeah, they're not going to be promoted to anything. She says that the Savior is satisfied. He has tested her confidence in him, and he now grants her request and finishes the lesson to his disciples. Turning to her with a countenance of pity and love, he says, "O woman, great is thy faith. The chair is getting too close to the table here. Kind of squeaking on the table or the desk. Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." From that hour, the daughter became whole, and the demon troubled her no more. The woman departed acknowledging her Savior and happy in the granting of her prayer. This was the only miracle that Jesus wrought while on this journey. It was for the performance of this very act that he went into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. See, a lot of people don't realize this. His ways are not our ways. He went through all that just to get to that one woman. I mean, look at the woman at the well. You know? He knew the only one that's going to be able to move that city nearby, or even Legion, for that matter. You know, because Legion, you know, He obviously wanted to go with Jesus after he was healed. And I only call him Legion because that's what the demons called themselves. We don't really know the guy's name, I don't think. That's not in the Bible anyway. But the Lord knew that if he goes into the town where he used to live and he tells everybody what the Lord has done for him, when Jesus comes back to the area, he's going to be welcomed with open arms. Because before, when all those pigs drowned, yeah, they told him to leave because that was their income. As disgusting as that was. You know, pigs. It's not something you want to eat. Or even be around for that matter. Just the stink that comes off those animals can kill you. There's some farmers out here that found out the hard way. You know, the ones that change from doing the fields to doing pork. They even have to have a pond next to the, a retention pond next to the area where they house all the pigs. And each, and they've got, like, say, if it's 200 feet long, it's got 20 massive fans, 6 foot by 6 foot on each side of the wall, just blowing all that stink out. That's why people out here vote against. Don't be putting those pig farms anywhere out here. There's one about 2.5-3 miles from here. They got to be at least 2 miles away before you stop smelling the stink. It gets that bad. I remember when we used to live in Illinois, we'd go to Indiana to go to church, and we're cutting down 26. It's 9 in Illinois. It's 26 in Indiana. We get to this one area, and I don't care if it's winter or not, summer with the windows closed. We all knew, okay, the pig farm's about a mile from here. So you went down that one stretch of highway, it was like, whoa, Nelly. There's all sorts of horror stories about what happens when, because they have to pump that stuff out from underneath the building and put it into a retention pond, you know, all the urine and stuff. And one time the pump got clogged or something, so the farmer's son went down in there and slipped and fell, and the dad ran down to get him. They both died. Your first breath will kill you because you can't hold your breath that long. And that's what happened. They both died. He ran down to get his boy, and I guess they took a breath, and that was it. It's that toxic. And that's without even eating the pigs. They're just being around their stank. So it goes on. He wished to relieve the afflicted woman. And at the same time, to leave an example in this work of mercy toward one of a despised people for the benefit of his disciples when he should be no longer with them. You see how much further we... Oh, good. Look at that. It's almost done. She says, he wished to lead them from their Jewish exclusiveness to be interested in working for others besides their own people. You know, you think they would have known that, though? Because these people grew up with the sanctuary services on a regular basis. They still keep feast days to this day. They know what the four horns mean, but they keep ignoring it. And for those that don't know, that might be new. There was four horns on the altar of burnt offering, as well as the altar of incense. And each horn would point north, south, east, or west, which means go out and tell you. And then come and, you know, put your sins here on the, you know, offer your sins unto the Lord, you know, confess your sins on, you know, the altar of burnt offering. And then the altar of incense was your prayers being sent up to heaven. And those had four horns too. But they held it all to themselves. How could they? But this is just how Satan works. He'll somehow get in there, like they did with the SDA church, convincing the leaders to go ahead and do this bad thing or that bad thing because the end justifies the means. That's Roman Catholicism. They took a loan from the U.S. government that was so big that to this day, all they can do is pay the interest. They're locked in. There's no way they can get away from the U.S. government. This is why Hillary Clinton and Obama and Bill Clinton and all them made videos praising the SDA church. And people still flock to that church? With those videos on YouTube? Just look up Clinton SDA, or Obama, SDA. And they were on camera praising him. They literally took time out to make those videos. This is before AI, by the way. Those videos are old. Let me get some water. Okay. So going on, it says, this act of Christ opened their minds more fully to the labor that lay before them among the Gentiles. Look at that. That just brings me back to what Paul was called to do. This is why there's an anti-Pauline movement today. I got two pages and two videos all about the anti-Paul movement. They want all of his epistles ripped out of the Bible. Why? Because he was called to preach unto the Gentiles. Well, why is that such a big deal? What about the final prophecy? All the world wandering after the beast? That means everyone, all the Christians included, will be Gentiles. Because the Roman Catholic Church is a pagan or Gentile church. So get Paul's writings out of there. And so easy to rebuke, too. The first video I made is just go to the sanctuary and count the items on the candlestick. 66 items. Okay, now remove Paul's books. You ain't got 66 items no more, which means what you're doing is wrong. Hold on. So, afterward, when the Jews turned still more persistently from the disciples because they declared Jesus to be the Savior of the world, and when the partition wall between Jew and Gentile was broken down by the death of Christ, this lesson and similar ones which pointed to a gospel work unrestricted by custom or nationality, because that's just going to bring on prejudice and racism and all that, she says, it brought a powerful influence to bear upon the representatives of Christ in directing their labors. So amen to that. I'm not going to start the next chapter for two reasons. Number one, we only got 3 minutes left. And number two, I'm sick of coughing. It's just, I'm not going to be able to keep going. It just, I know why it's happening is because, you know, the enemy of souls is doing all he can. And but I give glory unto God, so I shouldn't have even mentioned that. Because we're under attack. We're always under attack. And we have to take that into consideration that in the coming days, it's going to get, a lot worse. We have to get used to the fact that little trials like this, because I look at it as a little trial, it teaches me to trust the Lord. I made it through. I didn't think I would. Like last week or when they had cold, I did the Friday night, no problem. But then a couple, 3 hours after the Friday night, my cold turned into a full-blown flu. And then the next day, I mean, my body was vibrating. And I couldn't talk because, you can't breathe. You can't, every time I talk or start saying something, I start coughing. And so thank you for keeping us in prayer here in regards to that, because it's it doesn't bother us that much anymore. I mean, I feel perfectly healthy, tired, but I just don't, I don't feel sick. It's just the stupid cough. It doesn't want to go away. So, but anyway, if you all can kneel, why don't we finish in prayer? Next week we'll pick it up at chapter 25, it looks like. Okay. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for answered prayer. Made it through, Father. And I know in the coming days when all of us are called to do this, that, or whatever, we'll make it through too, no matter how much the enemy is coming against us. We know what the apostles, the patriarchs, and the prophets went through. We know what Sister White and James White went through. You know, where she was sickly, very sickly, and she's getting in a horse and buggy and going to do the work regardless. So thank you for keeping us strong in that way. Our faith is not, doesn't get weak because of our sickness. And even if you take your time answering the prayer, it's not going to lower our faith, and we thank you for that. Because we know in whom we have believed. And we trust you. And it's all to your glory. It's always going to be to your glory. And so thank you for giving us these blessed trials. All of us. Not just me and my wife. And not just some of the leaders in this church. All of us are going through our own trials. Because we are the bride of Christ. And we are the one that angers the enemy, assaults to a point he'll literally get the powers that be to pass laws to try to shut us up. So thank you for not letting us shut up, keeping us strong in the faith, and giving us what we need to go forth and do this work for you. And please bless everyone on the prayer list, Father, especially those that are lost, and even more so, those that think they're saved, when in fact they are lost. And we offer this prayer and all the praises, as well as tomorrow with the testimony service, we offer them all. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.